All right, we are in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, I figure the first thing we'll do is just read the chapter. It's not very long. It's only 21 verses, and then we'll discuss a couple of things about the chapter. So Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. All right, that is Ephesians, the third chapter.
Isn't that amazing? There was four sentences you read.
Yes. Actually, there was one point in my studies that I'm like, all right, I want to get rid of all of like the little side comments and just like narrow it down to the main point of this sentence. And I gave up. I gave up because it is just one continuous sentence. And the first sentence, I think, at least as it's translated to us, is just a fragment. It's not really a full sentence. But yeah, you're right. That is just a couple of thoughts with a whole bunch of interjections. All right. I want to focus on just one thing in this chapter, and let me ask you, if we were only going to focus on one thing in this chapter, if there was one theme, one idea in the chapter, what would that be? At least for you, as we read it.
A mystery.
Yeah. Okay. Good. I'm glad somebody is on the same page with me, but. Dwayne, if you and I are on the same page, that may not be a good thing, because sometimes we take tangents. But yeah, that was what I thought. I thought if there was one topic to address in this chapter, it would be the mystery. And most everybody loves a good mystery. And most mysteries sort of have the same general plot theme, right? Towards the end, there's a revelation of something that's unexpected, right? Many times there's hints along the way, but you really got to be paying attention to put all of the pieces together, and it's not until the very end that all of the pieces get put together, and you see in retrospect what you really should have been seeing the whole time as you were, you know, reading or watching or whatever the case is. you know, Paige and Reese and Emily and I recently watched Death on the Nile. It's an adaptation of an Agatha Christie novel, and it's the classic whodunit mystery. And I tell you more about it, but that would ruin it, right? That's the point of a mystery, is that you sort of are trying to figure out what is the point, but then at the end you learn the mystery. When God uses the word mystery, it's not used in a way to it's not used in a way that it's secretive or unexplainable, right? But God rather uses the word to indicate that there was a hidden truth that was hidden until it's been now revealed. And once it is revealed, it can be understood. And so that's the case here, that there was a mystery. Not that there still is a mystery, but there was a mystery, and it has been revealed. Notice verse 3. And so we'll dive in a little bit. But notice how it says there, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery. See, this mystery was made known, and we learn how it's made known. It's made known through revelation. And so, if we think about what's being talked about here in Ephesians 3 as to what is the mystery, well, in a really a broad sense, the entire Old Testament is a mystery, right? Because you think about it, in the whole plan of the Old Testament, it's all leading up to something being revealed. And we get that idea, right? That when, let's think about this. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Right? It had to be the right time. All of the Old Testament is leading up to Christ. Now, that's not the mystery that's being talked about here, but that is the mystery of the Old Testament, that there's all of these pieces leading up to Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. And when somebody gets there, let's read verse 31. So Luke 18, this is Jesus at the end of his life with his apostles, and I just find it curious as to what he says. Luke 18, 31.
Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished."
All right, so Jesus here tells his apostles that, hey, we're going to Jerusalem so that everything that was written before about the Son of Man can be fulfilled. Like, Jesus is saying the mystery of the Old Testament is going to be revealed. And, you know, just like at the end of a good mystery novel when the detective or some group of meddling kids reveals the truth, God is the one who reveals the truth of the mystery. And Paul points that out in Ephesians 3 and 3, where he says, by revelation. And this idea Paul reiterates to the Galatians. So there's a lot of parallels between Ephesians and Galatians, and this is just one of them. But here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So God is the one, if we were to think of this as a mystery novel, right? God is the one who is the detective at the end, who is putting all the pieces together. And the reason is because He's the one who wrote the story. So I want you to think for a minute about mysteries in the Bible. So we're going to exclude Ephesians 3 because we're going to study it. But there are multiple things in the Bible that are mentioned. Let's limit it to the New Testament. Multiple things in the New Testament that are called mysteries. So let's think for a minute and try to come up with those that are called mysteries in the New Testament.
Ephesians chapter 5, the mystery of marriage.
All right, yeah, so you've sort of stepped outside of Ephesians 3, which is fine. Okay, and we're going to talk about that because, well, let's just read it. Let's start with that one and let's read it. So Ephesians 5, Eric, you want to go to verse 30 through 33.
For we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you, in particular, shall love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Okay, thanks. Sorry, I was getting ready to stop you a verse early. Okay, so what is it specifically here in Ephesians 5 that is said to be a mystery?
Well, he's talking about the fact that marriage isn't just about the man and the woman. It's really a picture of Christ and the church.
Okay. Correct. But in what aspect is it? So look at verse 31, right? Verse 31 is a quotation from Genesis, right? Man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And what is it that happens?
It becomes unity there.
Yeah, they become one. So the mystery is not, I mean, yes, it's true that marriage is a picture of the relationship that Christ has with his church, but the mystery here is the oneness. So just as a husband and wife are one, so too is the church with Christ. There is oneness there, and that is Paul describes as a mystery. He actually mentions this in chapter 1 as well. So let's go to Ephesians 1 and 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So here we have this idea of that there is oneness, like we are in him, the purpose in himself. Now let's look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. So that verse 10 is the key there. It gives us this same idea that's being mentioned in Ephesians 5, that there is oneness in Christ. And just like there's correlation between Ephesians and Galatians, there's correlations between Ephesians and Colossians. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 27, we have this same thing being mentioned. I now rejoice in my suffering for you and filled up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, all of that in Colossians chapter 1 keys on that last phrase in verse 27. What is the mystery? That there is Christ in you. We have oneness with Christ when we're in the church. So that's one mystery. It's probably the first one that I thought of too when I was thinking of the mysteries that are mentioned in the New Testament. So what are some others? So we'll study Ephesians 3 in a little bit, but let's talk about, and then we got Ephesians 5. So what are the other mysteries in the Bible?
Well, this is probably maybe more of what we were just talking about, but the mystery in that day and time when Paul was writing to Jew and Gentile, the bringing together of those two in one was really hard to get across. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
To Jewish people.
Yeah, that's the whole point of Ephesians 3. So yeah, we're going to jump into that in a minute. Okay?
Resurrection.
Okay, so what are you thinking? Yeah, so probably the verse that maybe supports that idea is 1 Corinthians 15. And Karen, you want to read verses 50 through 53? 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53. This is more along the lines of our own resurrection, less than Jesus' resurrection, but 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 53.
We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
All right. So good. That was another one. Okay. Mike?
Mine, you know, kind of, I know you said New Testament, but mine kind of goes back to the beginning. How does God is a spirit. How does spirit that is intangible create something that is physical?
Mm. Okay.
You know, it's kind of like trying to understand eternity for me. You know, we really can't comprehend eternity. And I can't comprehend how a spirit that is spiritual can make something that is physical.
Okay.
I don't doubt it.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's a mystery to me.
Okay. Let's look at a couple of passages. Let's look at Mark chapter 4. And when someone gets there, let's read verses 10 through 11. Mark 4, 10 through 11.
Secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables.
Okay, so here the apostles are asking Jesus about his parables, and Jesus' answer is, the translation Travis Eugene calls it secrets. Well, it's the same idea here. New King James I use listed as mystery, but what is the mystery here? Yeah, yeah. So if we were to maybe broaden that just a little bit, it's the teachings of Jesus, right? So here in Mark, he's talking about the parables and calls it the mystery of the kingdom of God. And if you think about the parables, right, how is it that many parables start? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like, and goes on, right? But really what we're talking about in a broad sense is the teachings of Jesus. Did the apostles even understand the teachings of Jesus when they were there? No. No, it was revealed to them later on. I mean, think about how many times Jesus tells the apostles that he is going to die, that he's going to be resurrected. Think about just that. That there are so many things in Jesus' teachings that were hidden from the apostles. I think about the men on the road to Emmaus, right? Do you remember what happens at the very end? What is it that happens to them?
Their eyes were opened.
And so that idea is that there's a revelation to them. And their eyes were opened, and what did they realize? They realized who he was, right? And so in some ways, I think maybe God was withholding, restraining his teachings from the apostles for them fully understanding them. But there's other verses to support this idea that Jesus' teachings are a mystery that then, of course, has been revealed. Romans chapter 16. Now to him who is able to... this is verse 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preachings of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandments of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I love this passage in this context because here we're told that these mysteries have been kept secret from when? From the very beginning. God's plan was always that it would be this way. And it's revealed to whom? To all nations. All right, one other passage related to this. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 8. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known,
they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so here, we sometimes talk about this, like, did Satan know the plan of salvation? No, it was hidden from him. Because had it been known to him, he never would have had Jesus crucified. And that's 1 Corinthians 2. Dwayne, you had a comment?
Paul words it a little bit different to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, he said, holding the mystery of the faith.
Yes, that's right.
In a pure conscience.
That's right. And this is the idea of the, I guess I said teachings of Jesus, but we really could broaden it even beyond that. Yeah, right. So Paul calls it the mystery of the faith. Okay, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, maybe this goes along a little bit with Dwayne's comment. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then it goes on to explain what that mystery of godliness is. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached amongst the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. All right, there's two more that we'll look at. One is in Romans chapter 11. And if somebody would, let's turn to Romans 11, 25 through 27. And then someone else turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 7. So Romans 11, 25 through 27. And someone
would be... For I do not...
Go ahead.
For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
All right. This may be the hardest one for me to understand, because when I look at this, what is the mystery being discussed here? I think it's verse 26 that when it says all Israel will be saved. So is that talking about that there will be a remnant of Jews who are restored to the church or brought into the church? Is this talking about spiritual Israel? I'm not sure. I didn't spend a lot of time studying this particular one. But the last one is 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 7. Someone read that for us.
Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restrained, that he may be revealed at his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way.
Yeah, we could keep reading there and learn some more. But I wanted to get down through verse 7 because... Here is, the mystery here is the apostasy. And verse 7 tells us that God was restraining components of that apostasy for a time. And there would be a time when then he would let it go. And the apostasy would be full blown. And this language, this idea of calling the apostasy the mystery of lawlessness, it's actually repeated in Revelation chapter 17, in symbolic form, but in verse 5, I'll just pick one verse out of it. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, of all the abomination of the earth. And you can continue on through that chapter. It's talking about the apostate church. And it calls the apostate church, says a name written on its forehead, and the first name was Mystery. Well, why would that be? Well, it's a reference back to 2 Thessalonians 2. So, those are all the mysteries that I was able to find in the New Testament, with the exception of this one in Ephesians chapter 3. So in Ephesians chapter 3, we have this mystery. And if we look at verse 6, it tells us what the mystery that we're going to be discussing this morning is. And what is that?
Gentiles should be fellow with Jews.
Yeah, the Gentiles and Jews are going to be one and the same. And it seems like there's three parts to this thing that's challenging, right? This thing that is for the Jews, hard to believe. And so if you look at verse 6, I think verse 6 is the key verse to the chapter, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ. And how? Through the gospel. So it's through the gospel that these three things are accomplished. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, that they are in the same body and they are partakers of the promise. Now this idea of them being of the same body gets pushed back to Ephesians chapter 5. And so the passage that Eric mentioned in the beginning, that's going to be referenced. Not in the context of Jews and Gentiles, but that the church is the body of Christ. That's going to be discussed there. But it seems to me that this mystery is divided into two components. And let's first talk about that idea of being one body. And it's really emphasized throughout Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 through 23, He put all things under His feet and gave to be head over all things of the church, which is His body. So we have this introduction of the idea that the church is the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. In chapter 2, verse 14, He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to those who were afar off and those who were near. For through Him we both have access to one Spirit, access by one Spirit to the Father. I know we studied this, and I can't remember what we had looked at, but there in verse 17, when it talks about those who are far off and those who are near, I understand that to mean that those who are near were the Jews. They were near to God for really the majority of history. They were His chosen people. And those who were afar off were the Gentiles. And this passage gives us the idea that He, through His crucifixion, tore down that separation and made in His body one. Chapter 3, verse 6 also supports it. Chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you're called, one hope of your calling. Right? So we have the benefit of hindsight. Knowing what we know now, that God's plan was to include the Gentiles, can we look back in the Old Testament and see God's plan for the inclusion of the Gentiles?
I think we can.
Okay. I would agree. Can we think of places where we might be able to find that?
I would point towards the beginning. The first time the promise is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 3. And in that verse, when that promise is given, though it wasn't realized to be as such at the time, it says the seed will bless all peoples, everybody, all families. And that would include the Gentiles.
Yeah, so all right. So now kind of on the same wavelength as you, right? There was a time when there weren't Jews. Right? There was a time where people were just people. There was Jews and Gentiles. And in that time, we do have references to the promise, right? So Genesis chapter 3 is one of them. The one I was thinking of was in Genesis chapter 12. So is Abraham a Jew?
No.
No. And Jesus makes the point of that Abraham was not a Jew. Okay. So to Abraham, a promise is made. And what is the promise?
To all the world.
That's right. That in you all the Jews will be blessed? No. All families of the earth shall be blessed. So really, up until the time that God chose the Jews to be his chosen people, it's clear that these promises are intended for everyone. So that's one thing that we can look at. Right, we can look at some prophecies. There's some in Isaiah 60, Isaiah 66, that give us the idea that that Gentiles would eventually be part of the part of His promise. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, we're told, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And the idea here is it's everyone, not just Jews and Gentiles. But maybe the most powerful passage that really predates the establishment of the church is Jesus when he talks in John chapter 10. So let's look at John 10 and 16. Someone read that for us. John 10 and 16.
"Another sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd."
Yeah. Well, what on earth is Jesus talking about here? I mean, you might talk to some religious friends in the world that give you a somewhat bizarre explanation here, but the simplest explanation is that the flock, the fold that he's talking about is the Jews, and the other sheep are the Gentiles. That seems to be the most logical explanation. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." They're not Jews, but I have some other sheep. And what's going to become of them? They will be one flock under one shepherd. Okay. I think the second part of this idea of this mystery that the Gentiles will become part of the church is that there is equality between Jews and Gentiles. You know, make yourself a first century Jew, and you hear that the Messiah is allowing Gentiles to be part of his church. Right, that's pretty hard to swallow. Right, that's why it's called a mystery. And we're going to let them in, but they're going to be second class citizens, right? No, that's not the case either. They're going to be equal, right? There's equity within the one body for both Jews and Gentiles. And I think this is emphasized in chapter 3, verse 6, right? Where it says, what kind of heirs are they going to be? Joint heirs, right? Fellow heirs. You're going to be peers. Jews and Gentiles will be one in the same. And now, this idea is scattered throughout Ephesians. Let's go back to chapter 2. And someone read verses 19 through 22.
"Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit."
All right. Now we've talked about this. The Ephesian church, is it primarily Jews or primarily Gentiles?
Gentiles.
It's primarily Gentiles, right? And I don't know if when it says you are no longer strangers or foreigners, if he's referencing the church at large, or if he is really identifying just the Gentiles here. But the point is, there in verse 19, the same word is used where we're told that they're joint heirs, fellow heirs. Well, here they're fellow citizens. And this idea of being fellows together is repeated, I think it's like six times throughout Ephesians. But there's additional comments about this made in Galatians. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 26 through 29. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So all of this that we've talked about, right? All of these mysteries, that there's a mystery of the body, that there is oneness with Christ, right? That there's this mystery of the promise that the that it would apply to the Gentiles. All of that is pulled together in Galatians chapter 3, right? You are all sons of God through Christ Jesus, right? And then verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, were there Jews or Greeks? Well, sure there were Jews and Greeks, right? Just like there's male and female. I mean, we have male and female in this congregation, throughout every congregation, right? But what's the point? The point is you are all joint heirs, right? The point is that you are all Abraham's seed and therefore heirs to the promise. Okay. What other things, as we look through Ephesians chapter 3, maybe beyond this idea of the mystery, do you want us to bring out? We've got just a couple of minutes left.
Mysteries kind of inherently create desire to want to know what they are. And I mean, that's by design from God. But He gives us kind of these tools to unlock the mystery. And so the two that I've seen so far are the Scripture or the Word to help us understand the mystery, and then the Spirit is the other thing that helps us unlock that mystery. And you made a comment at the beginning of the class that, hey, the purpose of the mystery is not so that nobody can find it. It's to protect it so that only those who want to find it will find it.
Yeah, that was the point Jesus was making about his teaching, why he teaches in parables. He teaches in parables so the people who want to know will find out, and the people who don't want to know, they won't learn. Good point.
I think verse 16 too is when he's talking about the inner man. We need him, mind, heart, soul, all.
Yeah, we didn't spend much time. I mean, we focused on the mystery, but you mean verse 14 through 21 is almost like it's a prayer. And I don't know if it's intended to be written that way, but it sure reads that way. But yeah, verse 16, he's asking that it be granted to us that we be strengthened. It's to the Ephesians, but I mean us as well. So yeah, I like that verse as well. Other comments?
A phrase in both verse 10 and 21, that the phrase by the church or through the church.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So, this is a great point. Is it James? What is it we are told the church is? The church is the pillar and ground of truth, right? I think I've said this before. If truth is going to be found anywhere, it needs to be found in the church. And when Jesus talks about his followers, he calls us the light of the world. Well, what does light do? Light reveals. It reveals what the truth of the matter is. And so, yeah, that's so true that this revelation, yes, it came through God, came by the Spirit, but it's given to the church. So, good point. All right, we'll take a short break. We'll continue with chapter 4 next week.